Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We try each Sunday morning to focus upon what the Bible has to say and that alone. We have no interest in promoting the opinions of men when it comes to the things of God. There are many aspects of our lives where we will discuss opinions. Maybe you have an opinion about one thing or another, when to plant your garden, how you're going to build a particular thing, a particular procedure involved in maybe doing some work on your car. And all these matters, they may be important at the time, and maybe some opinions are helpful in saving us time. However, when it comes to religion and spiritual things and the soul, none of those opinions matter and can be quite damning. And so it's important that we be reminded to listen only to God when we're talking about the things of God. He's given us, Peter said, all things, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and that get provide for us a hope of heaven, as he talked about in about the same verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And so we have all that we need, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Again, according to 2 Timothy 3 there that I just quoted, verses 16 and 17, we have all of the information that we could possibly need in the Bible. So I think it's important for us to consider from time to time why it is, this question comes to me because I was recently thinking about a question of why is it that people will believe one thing and not another? Why is it that people are quick to believe in the Big Bang Theory? Now, what allegedly was behind the Big Bang Theory of origins? Well, this one little super hot, super dense atom. And it exploded. The singularity, they call it. It exploded and blew the universe into existence. And I've always said many times before, those of you who have messed with dynamite, you don't blow things into existence. You tear things up, you break things, you blow things out of the ground, or you loosen things in the ground. So that's typically not how an explosion works. Is to blow order into existence out of chaos. The question is, why would people believe in the existence of the super hot, super dense atom that blew the universe into existence according to the Big Bang Theory and theorists, and not believe in God? If you have to believe in something that preceded the universe, and the Big Bang theorists say, well, yeah, something did precede the universe and preceded time. You know, they would agree with us. I mentioned in the pulpit the other day, they would agree with us that time has not always existed. But why would they believe that the thing that preceded and preexisted the universe was a super hot, super dense, unintelligent atom, and not believe in God? So why do people do that? Well, this, of course, spills over into religion. And so that you have many religions, and you have then many religions that have divided, many religious groups, denominations, and so that they've splintered and divided so that there are even many more than were originally. Why is that? Well, friends, you don't have to really speculate about that. You can just go to the Bible and find the answer to that question, or answers. Because there are multiple reasons, depending upon the person or personality, often you'll see a different motivation, a different reason or impetus as to why they would start a religion, or why a religion might grow in numbers, and another religion not grow in super big numbers. So what is it? What is that? And I want us to take a look at the Bible on this question, and there's some rather obvious passages on this. In the book of Galatians, Paul was talking about what we sometimes call Judaism and then Judaizers. Now, these were Jewish teachers who had become convinced that in order for a person to become a Christian and remain a Christian, he had to first become a Jew. So if you're a man, a male, you would have to be a male, I should say. You'd have to be circumcised. And they practiced circumcision at 8 days, but of course, for those that were not circumcised, according to Jewish rite, R-I-T-E, then they would have to be circumcised later. Okay, so if you're a male, you would have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Now, you can read all of this in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 5. Primarily verses 1 and 5. So they commanded that they be circumcised and that they keep the law of Moses, and then it was okay to go ahead now and believe on Jesus. Well, of course, they had that debate there. There was no small dissension, no small disputation. One of many times where Luke uses what we call an understatement. In all actuality, there was actually quite a considerable debate that happened in Jerusalem over that. And then we see the Holy Spirit weighing in, of course, through the apostles, instructing them what they needed to do, how to handle that. What information was to be disseminated through the churches in order to stop this thing, this division. But of course, it had done some damage and had spread all throughout Asia. And over in Galatians chapter 6, Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. They had been impacted by this so much that much of the book to the Galatians is written about this. And Paul has to answer some of the arguments. Well, this time, in this verse, he addresses some of the motivations. There are two mentioned here. Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." What is one of the great motivators for people, motivations of people to start their own religion or to be a part of a particular existing religion? Sometimes we'll see people leave the truth of God about the nature of the church, the work of the church, and they'll go into some type of human religion. Often it'll be some type of new thing, some new idea. And we never get real far, do we, from what we see Luke describe at Athens in Acts chapter 17, where he said that the people that lived there spent their time in nothing else but either to hear or tell some new thing. Some new thing. They're not interested in the old Jerusalem gospel. They want to hear some new thing. And if you get some charismatic preacher with some new ideas or a new spin on some old false ideas, he's going to be popular. It says here that in order to make a fair show in the flesh. What does that mean in our modern language? In order to grow their numbers. In order to increase and maintain their numbers. And often people will make the argument, well, just look at how many of us there are. How could we be wrong? That's so common. I've heard that so many times in my life because I've preached in churches that are relatively small. I say relatively because if you compare and contrast those churches with the human churches, denominational churches and other churches, then you'll see the point. As people tend to migrate towards these larger churches. Why do they do that? Merely because of the numbers. There is an assumption that there is safety in numbers, and that there's safety, spiritual safety, in numbers. So that the masses cannot be wrong. The masses cannot be wrong. Is that a real, true principle? Is it true that the majority is always right. You know, a majority might be right. But a majority can only be right if the majority is doing what God says when it comes to religion. When it comes to religion, where God has spoken and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into glory and virtue. To go on, finish that statement. If we're talking about things of God, things about which God has spoken, then it is not always true that the masses, that the majority is right. I know that because of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat." But notice the contrast. Because, verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Relatively speaking, few. Few there are who find that. So, what about this idea of religion and numbers? Well, Paul said it in Galatians 6 and verse 10. He said these Judaizers, their motivation was to make a fair show in the flesh. They're just interested in numbers. They don't care. They didn't care about truth. They didn't care about righteousness. They were concerned about numbers. I know this because earlier in your Bible, in the book of Acts, there's a little bit of a progression in history of the growth of discipleship and of the church. And many of you familiar with the New Testament know what I'm talking about. Some of you may know what I'm about to say here. I'm not going to cover all these verses. I'm going to stick to Acts chapters 4 and 5, but I want you to notice something. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed." They believed. And it says, "The number of the men was about 5,000. Now you may recall, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, that back in chapter 2, it started out with about 3,000. About 3,000. Verse 41 of Acts chapter 2. Now we're at 5,000, men only, not counting the women and younger people, men only. This began to concern the Jewish religious leaders of the day. So, of course, they hauled Peter and John in to a hearing before the Sanhedrin and questioned them. And Peter answered them quite effectively in verses 9 through 12 of Acts chapter 4. And then verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men," that is, they had received no formal education. These weren't college men, as we might call them today, or college educated. "They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." In other words, Jesus demonstrated some of these same qualities in His teaching. They were unable to resist Him. Read that many times in the gospel accounts. And it goes on. They were debating on what to do. They conferred among themselves how to handle Peter and John. They said, "What shall we do to these men?" Verse 16. "For then indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Then that's what you see them do. And you see Peter's notable answer in verse 20 when he says, "We cannot bespeak the things which we've seen and heard." Now I want you to notice how this got worse as far as the people were concerned, the religious leaders, and what was their motivation. Well, we all of a sudden see that it spreads from Jerusalem. You know, these men said that this was something that the people in Jerusalem were very familiar with. This lame man that had been healed by Peter and John. The lame man, this goes all the way back to chapter 3 and we're still reading about it. But all of a sudden, it spreads So that in chapter 5 and verse 16 it says, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. Uh-oh. Of course, now, this is exactly according to the pattern of the Great Commission and how it was to begin and how it was to spread. Judah would include these cities because it said beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then throughout Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. So here we're beginning to see that. So these people came from the cities round about Jerusalem. And then what do you read in verse 17 of Acts 5? Well, it says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with them, which were of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with envy. Old King James says indignation, but it means jealousy. What were they jealous of? The numbers. The numbers. A lot of people who are falsely motivated in religion are interested in numbers. The apostles were not interested in numbers. They were interested in souls. They were interested in souls. We're about to begin a study at Parkway in our adult class on some Bible passages that relate to the importance of teaching others the truth, what we sometimes call personal evangelism. And we'll taper off in that study emphasizing some means and methods, but also we'll spend a lot of time on the personal attitudes that we need to have, rules that govern our behavior and our speech. Our interest is souls. It's not our interest necessarily to have more numbers than others. If numbers are the result of more souls being saved, and of course logically that is going to happen, that's the byproduct of it, then that's good. But it's only good not because we have more numbers. What good would that do? It would only be good if the numbers are saved. So we need to be focused upon souls. Most religions do not do that. I know they don't do it because they don't teach the whole counsel of God. They do not speak the whole counsel of God to people. They emphasize certain topics, certain subjects, and stay far away from others. And you cannot get them to openly teach on subjects that might cause some people to leave their ranks, which shows their disingenuousness, their really lack of interest in souls. They're interested in numbers. Friends, you may be familiar with churches right here in Warren County that are like that. I am. Their interest is in numbers. They're not interested in souls. And they might say, well, I'm offended by you saying that. Well, then here's the way to prove me wrong. What you need to do is start teaching the whole counsel of God and see what happens. What if you were to teach the truth on adultery? What if you were to teach the truth on social use of alcohol? What if you were to teach the truth on dancing? Oh, you're really going to get some churches in trouble on that. And dancing, there's another word in the New Testament for dancing. It's called lasciviousness. Indecent bodily movements. Things that are sexually suggestive. Which, of course, describes most modern dancing today. You start preaching the truth on that, preaching against it, you're going to have some serious trouble in some of these churches, and they're interested in keeping their numbers. Now, if they were interested in maintaining the saved conditions of souls, then they would go ahead and teach what I'm talking about here. They would preach the whole counsel of God. They would also do what Peter did in Acts chapter 2 that resulted in those thousands being saved. They would tell people when they wanted to know what to do to be saved. Contrary to what you hear preachers do constantly, I heard it, you hear it every time you're out listening to people in these human religions, telling people just to believe only. To believe only? Well, that's going to help your numbers. What if you told people to do what Peter told them to do? Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What's going to happen when you do that? Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. What if you told them what Jesus told the apostles to teach in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? Go in the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That verse did not say, he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. You can't show me a Bible, a translation, that contains that language there. He who believes and is not baptized. It doesn't say that. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Some of you may be thinking, well, notice it didn't say he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Well, why would he have to say that? If you baptize an unbeliever, you still have an unbeliever. What good does it do to baptize an unbeliever? The only person qualified, according to New Testament teaching and the New Testament pattern of conversion scattered throughout the book of Acts, the only people qualified to be baptized are believers. That's why it doesn't say, and is not baptized in Mark 16:16 part B. It's pretty obvious. You know, the old illustration of he who eats his food and digests it will live is a good one. What if you don't digest your food? What if it's not digested? What if it's not processed? What if there's some kind of problem? Body issue, organ issue. Well, then you'll die. People die all the time from that. I just read the other day, just this week, of a social influencer who was focused upon some particular diet and died of starvation. Died of starvation. People do it all the time. That's what I'm talking about. We just have to use our common sense on interpreting simple passages, but we have, of course, the weight of Scripture on this. Galatians 3:26 and 27, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Friends, how many times is that passage taught in denominational church buildings? Do you ever hear that? That you're a child of God by faith only if and only when you have been baptized into Christ? How many times do you hear that taught? Some people would have to say never, to be honest. So, what is it? It's quite often numbers. But you know, Paul went on in Galatians. We could spend more time on that, but for the sake of getting a few more points in here. Notice in Galatians 6 and verse 12. Galatians 6 and verse 12. Part B of it. The first part said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For the cross of Christ. So what are they trying to avoid here by taking the position that they do? They're trying to avoid opposition. They're trying to avoid persecution particularly. Persecution means all of a sudden I'm in some type of physical or mental or emotional jeopardy. There's danger to me. Someone might hurt me. If I take that position, if I do that thing, someone might ostracize me. I'll tell you a good example of that is over in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. You remember that one? It says there, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, that is on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Oh, they didn't want to be ostracized. They did not want to be criticized. They didn't want somebody making fun of them. They didn't want someone questioning them. Excuse me. Have you ever thought about that in connection with religion? Are there any people motivated thusly today? Oh, absolutely, absolutely. You know, you'll get put down, you'll be made fun of. You will be, and if they don't want to do this to your face, they'll do it another way. Let me tell you how they do it. I get done this way in this town all the time. I hear about it from other people. I just have grown used to it. They will misrepresent you. And that's why I'm such a fan of Bible type, the Bible style discussion. Open. Open. You know, friends, anytime, anyone, could be any preacher, so-called reverend, so-called pastor, in the county. And if you can't find someone in this county, and maybe you know someone else somewhere else who would be interested in a public discussion of differences. For example, on what we just talked about, baptism, therefore, the remission of sins. I don't mean baptism just so you can become a member of some particular human denomination. I'm talking about New Testament baptism. Baptism that is for the remission of sins and allows God to add you to the universal church, not just some local church. I'm talking about real New Testament baptism. And you might know someone or know of someone that might be interested in that. That's how we need to address this. We're very interested in that. Open, honest dialogue, public, so everyone can hear the arguments and everyone can see the arguments. That's what needs to happen. That's what the apostles were doing in Acts chapters 4 and 5. They did not at all resist the opportunity to publicly speak and publicly deal with people who challenged them. We need to be that way today, and I can tell you that nothing but good would come from that if we would do more of it. So when we get to these passages, what do we learn? Like over in John 12, 42 and 43, that sometimes people just don't want to have to put up with resistance. And that's what Paul said about these Judaizers. It only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Well, now, thinking of the word persecution, what do you think of if you're a Bible student? Well, passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? So, if you're trying to avoid and you succeed at avoiding persecution, what does that say about you? That says that you're not living godly in Christ Jesus, to quote 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, the Bible is just filled with this type of instruction. When it comes to people's treatment of children of God, Jesus talked a lot about this. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, what does it mean if you're speaking well? You're speaking well to the false prophets. Well, that's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. And the point of it in the Lord's context here is that there's something wrong. You're not doing what you need to be doing. If you're living in a way or talking in a way that the world just always loves you, and I know some denominational preachers that are like this. Their primary objective, and I know some men that call themselves gospel preachers who are like this. They're just interested in one thing. They're interested in everybody liking them. You know, friends, I gave up on that a long time ago. There's just no way to pull that off and be a Christian. Jesus said it in Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. You're eventually going to say some things that people are not going to like if you teach the truth. If you teach the truth. So we need to be very careful. I think there's another lesson on this. So this will be part one of this one. And next week we'll move on. These are a couple of key areas that we've looked at today, but I was thinking about and wanted to get into a passage over in Matthew chapter 15 that shows in over in Colossians 2 and some other places that address this matter of why people are what they are. One of the areas is, sadly, people just want to do what they want to do. But I'm out of time this morning. Please tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.